like to sing. Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. By the way, Donna usually needs the echo part. I need some help with people on that echo part, all right?
For that. And then also while he's here, he will be
looking into finding housing and also a job interview. So pray about all those things, that God will take care of those things while he's here. So, Lord willing, he'll be here Wednesday night, and he'll be able to speak on Wednesday night for the first time. He'll be here for all day Sunday. We'll have an evening service like we've been doing since when he's here. And then he will also be here the following Wednesday night, the 23rd, right before he needs to go back home for a little while. So, anyway, so that's the schedule at this point. We forgot to make mention of it very often, but following the morning service today, the reason this is here is we need to have a business meeting following the morning service, and we're going to be explaining some things that I think are very important to our church family, so I hope you'll stay and be part of that. So I think that's all the announcements I have at the moment. Yes, Sam?
I think you should review the possible closing Wednesday for the weather.
We'll look into it. We'll have to wait and see at the time.
Well, I just want to mention that you mentioned what people should do to check for the closing.
Channel 69 would be the best to check their website. And then those who don't have internet, I guess we'll have to make the decision and notify people as soon as possible. That's the best we'll be able to do. And it's a lot harder to do on a Wednesday than it would be on a weekend. But we'll have to see what the Lord does. Obviously, if,
one way or another, we'll let everybody know.
Right. And not only that, but some of you, we understand that it's difficult. Even in normal conditions, some of you have some difficulty driving at night anyway. So we certainly understand that. So anyway, we'll just leave all that in the Lord's hands. There's no point in worrying about it. It really isn't. It's not. We can't change anything. All of that is under the Lord's control. So, all right. So that's all I have for announcements right now. 152. Thank God I am free. enjoy singing. Number 211. Everything's all right in my Father's house.
Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember. Sure.
So this one will take a little bit to learn. There's a lot to it. It's a good, really good course. All right, Brother Myers.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Fantastic to be here with you this morning before the snow. And we are looking forward to continuing with you in prayer for your new pastor coming in. And he's going to be baptized in snow in Pennsylvania, not South Carolina, but the Lord's will in his peace and his contentment and his work is where he puts you. Otherwise, I would have never moved to Tanzania, Africa. I would have moved to Pennsylvania, the land of Canaan. Certainly what I thought and what I continue to think, well, at least the landscape and the people, not necessarily its government. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, if you would. Revelation chapter 21. I'm not going to meddle in politics today unless the Spirit spurs me. Not that he's not spurring me towards that which is otherwise profitable in the Scriptures. Not that going off on politics isn't profitable at times. But Revelation chapter 21, let's look at verses 1 through 4, if you would. Revelation 21, and after I read this, we'll pray, and then we're gonna get the locomotion going pretty fast here as we go through a number of different scripture passages, not just connected to these verses, but all throughout the Scriptures. And so get your fingers nimble, your eye reading glasses on, and get ready, set forward, get hunched over, get your Bible ready to go, all right? 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, this is great. I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Let's pray. I want to make sure that my microphone is on. I can't tell one way or the other. I'm getting the go-ahead nod, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are excited to be alive and in your care and in your service right now in this period of history, knowing that you have overcome the world and you are faithful and true. Therefore, we can have our lives stationed and built firm upon that which is faithful and that which is true. The Lord Savior Jesus Christ, salvation, which is unconditionally, eternally secure in the power and hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this world and its ways and its wickedness will burn and perish, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Help us as we continue to encourage ourselves as we consider your word today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So the big question really is this, from verse 4, where it says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This first question is this: from whose eyes will tears be wiped away by God? Whose eyes? Whose eyes? Ours. Now that's the easy question. Let's break that down a little bit. Number one, it's going to be the eyes of those believers who were martyred for their faith during the 7-year tribulation period. Are you and I going to be going through the 7-year tribulation period? The answer is no. So first of all, we find out that it is those believers who will have been martyred for their faith during that period. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse number 9, let me read forward. It says this, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." Multitude of people, by the way. "Of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Yes, in heaven, palms in their hands. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces." By the way, we know that the church is pictured in heaven by the symbolism of the elders. And here they are pictured here in verse number 11. What do? They fall before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Verse 12, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in this temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more." Now I want you to follow me on these next two verses. These believers who after the rapture come to know Christ during this great period of tribulation of 7 years, where Satan's wrath is unleashed and God's wrath is unleashed, the world will be a horrid, awful, wicked cesspool of badness. Okay, I don't know what other word to use. Yet, this whole world is moving towards a one world government that is one world in socialism and communism and fascism for the ultimate goal of utopia. But what happens? Away, and in that 7-year period, the wicked revenge of Satan and the wicked wrath of God is unleashed, and there are people during that time who will receive Christ as their Savior, and, verse 16, be one of the characteristic traits of those people will be constant hunger. Nowhere to find food. Only in the taking of the mark of the beast will you be allowed to freely buy and sell. Neither thirst anymore. Guys are going to be characterized by hunger and thirst. In the third part of the verse 16, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. Why? Because during the tribulation, these believers who considered it more worthy to be saved and walk with the Lamb during the most wicked, horrible circumstances the entire world has ever known in its history, they've counted that as more worthy to then suffer hunger day by day, suffer thirst, both them and their children. And because they can't stay anywhere and be safe, they're always moving. Therefore, they're always exposed to the elements, and the heat is always on them, on their backs. Verse 17 says they're not going to have that anymore because the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. Now get this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Whose eyes will God wipe away the tears? Number one, those believers who are martyred for their faith during the tribulation. But number two, the Jews who will look upon him whom they had pierced and turn to receive him in humble repentance. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Two passages I want us to look at. Zechariah chapter 12 is where we're going to start. Verse Verses 9 and 10 read this way, and it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," speaking of the day at the conclusion of the 7-year tribulation period. Remember, at the beginning, Christ will come back in the clouds. He will call up those who are indwelled with His Holy Spirit, those who belong to His church. And so we will ever be with the Lord. We'll go up to meet Him in the clouds. We will go on tribulation period. At the end of that 7-year period, you and I will return as the saints with Christ, not to call anyone away, but to come and conquer. And we'll come at the end of that and touch down. He will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and he will initiate his conquering of all of the nations in the world. And all of the nations which will have gathered against the one small nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the apple of His eye, will at that time be ready for final extinction, annihilation. But then Christ comes and He saves them. And as He comes, they look on Him and they realize that's Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who we have rejected for generations. It's that day which Zechariah is speaking of. "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me in whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." They'll look, he's coming as their savior, but they're going to mourn because they're going to, "Oh, it's this Jesus Christ, which the Gentiles believers have declared for generations unto us, and we blindly rejected. Oh, the one whom we pierced 2,000+ years ago." Oh, they're going to mourn to see him, though he comes for their salvation. In verse 10, it goes on to say, "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now, I want you to jump over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, talking about this very moment. Isaiah 25. Let's see if I could find that. Isaiah 25, we're going to look at verse number 8. It says here, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall be taken away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." From whose eyes will tears be wiped away by God? Number one, the believers who are martyred for their faith during the tribulation period. Number two, the Jews who will look upon Him whom they have pierced and turn to receive Him in humble repentance at the end of that tribulation period. The first one, the tears are tears of suffering, which will be wiped away. And the second one, they are tears of bitter shame that will be wiped away. Number three, whose tears? The tears of those raptured from the church age who will return with Christ for the full wrath of God to be unleashed on the world at Christ's coming. Turn to two passages. Start with Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Beginning in verse number 11, we'll go down to 15 or so. We'll see when I get there. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Who is this? Jesus Christ. That's right. Faithful and True. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." You remember the Gospel of John chapter 1? What does it say? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was? And the Word was God Himself." That's right. "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. Faithful and true is He. As we continue to read down, we find in verse number 14, "And the armies were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's you and me. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. Now turn back, if you will, to chapter 10, Revelation 10. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and he shall declare to his servants and prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again. John, who was receiving this visual revelation back in 96 AD or so, and it says here in verse 8, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which sitteth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. This is the book in which God had given John to write about in his prophecy concerning the coming destruction of the nations. When you eat it, that is, when you first receive and see this prophecy coming about, it's wonderful, it's sweet to see and to hear. Why? Because the enemies of God are fully and finally being overthrown forever. And that's a sweet message. That is great to hear and to know, especially when you are returning with him on the winning side. And there's 100% certainty of victory in that battle. Why then does it turn bitter as you consider it more later in your belly? It turns bitter more later after the initial realization of the joy and the full and final victory, because those who are being overthrown are people we will see and we will recognize. They will be some our fathers, our children, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, those who we witness to many times and those who we never witness to. Those who are generations of our own family and relatives who have set themselves against the God of heaven and against us and on this side. And when we consider the realization of that prophecy, yes, all the enemies of God are overthrown, but many of those enemies belong to my family, are my friends, and more. And so we find not only the martyred tribulation saints, tears of suffering, the Jews who will look upon him, tears of bitter shame, but also those from the church age who go up in the rapture and then return with him, they will cry tears of sorrow. And those tears will be wiped away. Number four, all the saved of every age who will have stood before the judgment of God to give a final account for their life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verses 6 through 11. It says, therefore, we are always confident knowing this. Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. And then Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of judgment. Just like the tears that will finally be wiped away are of suffering, are of sorrow, and are of bitter shame, there are also the tears that come, the tears of soberness. The tears of soberness, characterized by awkwardness, shame, embarrassment, disappointment, guilt, regret, remorse, mortification, insecurity, doubt, worry, and terror. Why? Why? Justification and deception about all our actions and decisions, decision-making will be lifted, and we shall see all things clearly in truth and clarity, and we shall have even the tears of soberness wiped away from our eyes on that day of judgment. So from whose eyes will tears be wiped away? By God. We answered that question. Let's move on. What former things will have passed away? You remember what Revelation 21 says? Let's go back there, Revelation 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What former things will have passed away? Well, number one, the world systems. The world systems, the worldly way of doing things, bribing, blackmail, oppression, deception, abuses of power, abuses of people, abuses of resources, of government, of how business is done, how relationships are formed, exploitation, brokenness, broken marriages, work ethics in entertainment, and so on. Proverbs chapter 6 says, These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. These are all spread out, the systems of the world, and at that point they will be finally passed away. But what else will be passed away? Number two, satanic influences. Satanic influences. You could look at Luke chapter 4 and verse number 5. I'll read it to you here. The satanic influences in the world governments. Luke 4, 5 says, and the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, talking about the time when Satan came to tempt Jesus Christ at the end of that 40 days of fasting, took him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, that is Jesus, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Who's talking? Satan's talking. And he says, what's been delivered to me? All this power. All right. And to whomsoever I will give it, Satan says, talking to Jesus, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. It was in his power to give. Over the world's governments. You think things have changed? Does he still have power over the world's governments? Yes, influence, absolutely. Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He probably didn't laugh. I'm laughing. Get thee behind me, Satan. For it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Luke 4, 5 through 8. So what will be done away with? Satan's influences in the world government. Satan's influence in your and my daily life. Ephesians 6 tells us, verses 10 through 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What do we wrestle against? Principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle. We do. We wrestle. Not on that day. All the former things will be passed away. I need to give you an opportunity to stand up and give testimony. Praise the Lord. What about the curse of sin? The curse of sin on the whole of creation. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We see two things here in verse 22 and 23. We see the curse of sin on creation as a whole, but we also see the curse of sin over you and I in particular. Verse number 22 says, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the of our body. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He raised from the dead, He was the firstborn among all brethren, and you and I, the fruits of that resurrection, meaning that we have been spiritually dead and raised in Jesus Christ now, and we are 100%, listen, 100% guaranteed that even our bodies will be redeemed finally on that day and be taken to heaven. But until then, we groan. You know, when you get to be my age, which is a lot younger than some of you, I realize, hey, listen, I'm not throwing you under the bus. It is what it is. When you sit down and then you get up, oh, hold on a second. Okay. Why? Because this outward man perishes. It's only the inward man right now that can be renewed, made brand new day by day because of our wellspring of living water in Jesus Christ. But listen, on that day, our body is redeemed finally, and there is no more groaning. There's no more tears. Let's keep going here. The curse of sin, that will be taken out of the way. What about the abiding presence of the law of sin? Romans 7:23, but I see another law, Paul said, in my members, meaning literally in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Hey, listen, if you have no war going on, raging inside of you right now, it's either because you have sinfulness or you have no saintliness. Because right now you are both saint and sinner. Right? So are you without sin so that there is no war? Or are you without saintliness so that there is no war? But you and I can both attest daily, weekly, hourly, even minutely. We're at war. We're at war with ourselves. Why? For many reasons. But right here, Paul is saying, because living and abiding in your flesh and in my flesh is a law of sin. And it is battling against my mind. Listen, what does Revelation 21 say? On that day, all things passed away. Curse of sin, Satan's influences, the world system. But we continue. The abiding law of sin. And finally, number five, a defiled conscience. A defiled conscience. Now this is how I describe it. Judges 17:6. In those days, it says, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I've said that verse many times as I have come and taught here, preached. Because why? Because so often in innocence or in foolishness, we give ourselves to what we believe is right, but we're wrong. Why? Because our conscience is seared, and we are not sensitive in the wisdom of God. On that day, praise God, tears will be wiped away, all things will be made new, even our conscience. We will not be serving God in what we think is right, but is absolutely right. And we praise God for that. The questions that we've already answered here, we're going to continue. From whose eyes will tears be wiped away from God? What former things will have passed away? What about what shall all tears, when shall all tears be wiped away? When? Immediately. Oh, yeah, I like that. It's not going to be a process, is it? I didn't even write that down. I'm glad you said that. I'm going to include that there. Immediately. It's not going to be a process. It's going to be done right away. But let me break some bad news to you. Not now. Not now. However, right now, we have guaranteed, promised access to, number one, great peace. Great peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119:165. Fullness of joy. Number two, these things have I spoken unto you, Jesus said, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. When? In heaven? When? At the end of all things? Right now, in this world that we live in. That's John 15:11. Great peace, fullness of joy. What about great love? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. We have that greater love, the promise of. What about certain security? Hebrews 13:5 says, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have that security right now in our Savior and in our salvation. What about the assurance of the believer? 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. When? After I die? Oh, then it'll be certain. Then I'll have eternal. No. Jesus said that the moment you put your faith in him for forgiveness of sin and a new life in him, you are immediately made a brand new creature in Christ. And you could be assured of that. And you could walk as a forgiven, beloved son. Great peace, fullness of joy, great love, certain security, assurance of the believer. What about abounding contentment? Right here in this world that we live in right now. Have you turned on the news lately? Has news found its place in your ears? It is in this world that we live in. It is in this chaos, this wickedness, this satanically controlled government world that we live in. We have great peace. We have fullness of joy. We have great love, certain security, assurance of our believing in him and abounding contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. What about everlasting comfort? Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given, not will someday give, we have right now, as a part of our eternal salvation that came to us with the person of Christ, he hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. I better give you just one more and then move on. What do we have right now? Comfort during mourning. I don't mean morning, afternoon, and evening. I mean suffering. Matthew 5:4. Jesus said, you're blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Hey, maybe you'll receive comfort from your friends and family, and that's wonderful. It's great. You should. But if you are alone in the darkness, if there is no man, woman, child, cat, or dog, you have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God within you. You have a resounding host of brethren and sistren that are waiting for you in heaven, cheering you on. You have the saints and you have the angels which have lauded you with glory, laud, and honor when you repented and came to Jesus Christ. You have comfort in mourning, and you are blessed. So we have all these things now in a sin-cursed world and a sin-cursed body, but we are not yet promised to have no more tears caused by death's our own pain. Only comfort in the tears. So not now. By the way, not after the second coming of Christ, nor during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. We will be living and reigning with Christ in unparalleled victory and peace during that time. Remember how the timeline will go. We are in the church age. We look forward to that rapture coming. We're going to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will be with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb there on the earth, the wicked wrath of Satan, and the wrath of the mighty God being poured out during that time at the end of that 7 years. By the way, 7 years is not very long, folks. Not very long. I'm 48. I remember when I was 41. That wasn't long ago. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ coming back with 10,000s of it, plural, of his saints to the earth to unleash that the final judgment on all of the nations that will have gathered against the nation of Israel to demolish it. They will turn on him, and those one-third or so that will be left of the Jews will turn and look upon him whom they have pierced. They, even though they lived 2,000+ years after he was pierced by the Jews, they will bear that responsibility because they continue to reject him generation after generation. But then during that time, Jesus will establish, put Satan in chains, put him down in hell in chains, will not destroy him. He will bound him. And during 1,000 years of glorious millennial reign, where Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the Son of Man and the Son of God, the hypostatic union, will rule and reign the entire world in righteousness and love and peace and compassion. And it's during that time that many things that you'll be floored, the Bible tells us, that we could still expect. There'll still be death. Isaiah 65:20 tells us a child will die at 100 years old. Number two, there will still be sin during that 1,000 years. All who enter the millennial kingdom will be saved. That's what the Bible talks about. Matthew 24 and other places, Revelation 2 and 3, talking about, listen, if you're going through that tribulation period, you can endure to the end and you will be saved from the tribulation, right? But only those who are saved will go into the tribulation period. Those who are lost at that time will go into everlasting judgment. But there'll still be sin. Why? Because we are saved going into that. What about their children and their children's children? They'll need to come to a place in their life where they too will need to make a personal decision to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, though they be living during the millennial kingdom. Many will not. Can I just say that openly, logically, reasonably, scripturally? Many will not, under a perfect government, ruling in righteousness and love. There will still be many, 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 many people who, under that utopian, God-led society through the man of Jesus Christ, who will not be saved. They'll make up the nations, which will again be deceived by Satan at the end of that 1,000 years, when God will set Satan free from those bondages, and he will come and during that time deceive those lost people into a final rebellion. There'll still be a rebellion. Satan will be loosed. Satan is still not destroyed, only bound, Revelation 20 and verse 7. So let's finish with this. Well then, when shall all tears be wiped away? 21:5 says this. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. When will it be? When he makes all things new. I'd love to expound on that thought, but we're out of time for today. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you because you are a mighty God. You are mighty in power. You are mighty in authority. You are mighty even in your righteousness. And you are mighty towards us as we humbly, with a contrite heart, seek to serve you with gladness. Continue to teach us and instruct us. Give us hope and strength and courage for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.